If you missed any of the handouts, Haniel's got the final one right now. If you missed any of the other ones, in particular last one yesterday, they're up here in order from your left to right. So feel free to grab one of those if you missed anything. But we will be using the one that Haniel's giving in just a few moments. But we're going to do a little recap first. Since this may be my final time in front of the crowd, at least it's the final scheduled one, I just want to thank Andrew and Carol on our behalf for all that they have put into this in preparation, and they still have another whole week to go with Family Camp B. So thank you very much. Now I'll take my mask off, because I just remembered. I know, having directed camps before, how much it's on your mind and how much you go to sleep with it on your mind and everything. And Aaron and Ryan are looking forward to doing it in Galilee, the camp that shall not be named, or whatever, yeah. So it's been a real blessing to be with you, and I hope it's been a blessing to be studying together as well. So quick recap, I'm going to try to make this fairly quick, just to put the flow of things together. We've been, of course, looking at the heart, and prompted by the fact that God has a desire for our fullness in all that He has for us to do and be and do, really, in that order, I suppose. And using the two greatest commandments was our prompt, and we're going to, toward the end of this message, we'll come back to this, but loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and then being enabled to love our neighbor as ourself. If we put these things into place, everything that God has said will be fulfilled, because that's how He ticks, and that's how He's going to do it. So if you're looking for a simple way to focus your attention on what God wants for the Christian life, this is a good place to turn. It's not the only place you could turn, but it's a good one, because it just captures the heart of God so much. But it also, what we're trying to get at, though, is that this is not a work that He is giving us as a law for us to fulfill. This is what He wants to accomplish in and through us. It is not our work that's going to make it happen. It's Him at work. We're going to touch more on that today. And we looked at the heart. I'm just going to rapidly go through this, because we've done it a few times now. But the heart, in particular, this piece here about it being not just about emotions and feelings, but about relationship and identity and connections and love, all these things tied into the heart. And again, that's integrated with our whole person. But this is going to come up a bit as we go into the second part of the message today. And we looked at the idea of belief and disbelief, trust and distrust, safety and lack of safety in relationships. Is all tied into the heart. That's where we feel it, that's where we experience, that's where we protect ourselves or we open ourselves, that kind of thing. And all the different processes of our mind and life experiences, what takes root in the heart is what really determines what kind of life we're going to have. And if it's good things that are growing there in that harvest field, then life will be good. If there are bad things growing in that harvest field, life will be bad. Or will be compromised at least. And we saw things like Lord Jesus saying that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart come all these other issues that are sin. It's not just behaviors. They're coming from a condition of our hearts. So it does really matter what we do with this. And we said there are so many key things, and we listed 12 things. You've got them on your first sheet. But these were just examples. You could probably find some other categories, but I found these ones and another half dozen or so that all are directly tied to the heart, and we're going to touch on a little bit of that by way of review in a few minutes to see some of these come up again and to our interaction with each other. And we looked at the fact that our heart is affected by emotional issues and spiritual issues, at least. Those are the two main categories. Things that happen to us, our life experiences, what people have said and done, what people might not have said that they should have said, that kind of stuff, and spiritual issues, which tie into our responsibility, our reactions of things that are generally sinful in response, that taint us and damage us, and we need to deal with those things. How do we deal with them? Emotional issues need to be dealt with by letting God heal it. It's not something we caused. We need the surgeon, we need the refiner to deal with our hearts like that. But if it's spiritual issues, we do have a responsibility in that. We still have to go to him for it. It's not just going to be something we resolve and put away. We have to repent. We still go to God with it. We treat him as Lord. We treat him as the one who's going to purify us from that, as the refiner. And so it is important for us to repent for these things. So these aren't, we don't have to blame yourself for the emotional issues, but you do have to deal with them. And then the spiritual issues, you do have to accept responsibility for those and do something about it. But again, it's all going to God with it. And we saw this kind of cycle and how relationships are affected by either the good stuff coming out of our heart or the bad stuff coming out of our heart. And we've pointed out the issue here that, you know, we tend to focus on the behaviors of how we react. Sorry, the reactions here. We tend to focus on that, want that fixed. And then we forget that really those are coming from something within us, according to the Lord Jesus, as I referred to a few moments ago. So where God focuses is on the internal person, what's going on inside us. And if we can come to terms with that and do business with God on that level and not just want the reactions fixed, I don't want to be angry anymore, you know, that kind of thing. Well, why are you angry? Angry is a secondary emotion. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's always tied to something else, like fear or frustration, unmet expectations, that kind of thing. I was talking to somebody yesterday and was saying, you know, for example, if I get angry at a driver who does something wrong on the road, because I never do, right? If I get angry, it's, why did I get angry? So for example, that person who doesn't know how to use a traffic circle, you know, like most people. There could be different reasons, but one of the reasons, I have a justice mindset, and I don't like the fact that somebody is just asserting themselves against everybody else, and compromising other people's safety and so on. But safety is a big thing to me. I've always been a person interested in safety. I was a lifeguard and all that stuff, right? And so if somebody's putting us into an unsafe position, especially if I've got people in the car with me, right, I really don't like that person for doing that. They might not have deliberately done it, but they were not responsible, and they compromised our safety. Well, I might get angry, but anger wasn't the first thing. Safety was a fear and uncertainty and or lack of or a concern about justice or right things. That's what was actually the starting point. And I responded with anger. So I say, I shouldn't be angry. Well, that's not going to solve the problem. You know, in your anger, do not sin. You know, you can quote people those verses. But if you haven't dealt with what is actually at the root of why you get angry, are you a person easily frustrated by your relationships or whatever? That's what's the issue. Those expectations that you've built into your heart. And they might be coming from what you've experienced in the past, where you've got an instability in how you think and feel. So these, we don't have time to go through all this again, but that illustrates for us the idea that unless we deal with what's really taken root inside our hearts, our reactions could change, but they'll just change to something else. So I might look like I've improved because I'm not reacting the same way I used to, but in my heart, I still haven't changed. My mind has changed. I've chosen to think differently about how I'm going to react, but if I haven't dealt with my heart issue, then it's just going to come out some other way. And likewise, good things. So we did use this illustration, which we all found so graphic, right, about the fact that there's this longing for connection that we have even when we're little, and as we grow, these things kind of get compromised and hurt and affected and damaged, and sometimes it's exceptionally painful. And people don't know what to do, and relationships are stressed, especially within the home, where we see each other all the time and around each other, and we know each other. We can fake it out in the world, but we can't fake it very well at home. You know, that kind of stuff. So, you know, it is nice to say, why don't we just drop the past? And that's true in a sense. But just hoping it goes away is not what works. And we've been hoping to, I hope that's been clear to you, that that's not how God does it. He actually wants us to address the condition of our heart and say, this is where I am. Show me more about it, Lord. And I'm going to be open to you as the surgeon. I'm going to let you do that scalpel cut that's going to hurt me. But it's good that I be hurt that way by someone who carefully will do it right and will help me get at that growth inside my body that's killing me. And you can deal with that and then suture me back up and lovingly give me a healing plan That's the way it works. And so we saw a pure heart. How do we get that? God uses a refining process. Again, not a comfortable process, but it's worth it for the high quality of life that he's trying to go for, to be like Jesus. A whole heart, again, the surgery, or those parts of our life that we're kind of keeping back from God, or we don't even know we're keeping back from God. We got to have that all consecrated to the Lord. So he's the refiner, he's the surgeon, he's the Lord. And then we saw also that he goes through a process of renewal to take our hardened hearts, our hearts that have walls up and that kind of stuff, and soften it all up and open it all up again and make us tender. And he does that because that's the way his heart was. And we're not going to read through all that. It was on your sheet from yesterday, but the idea we're saying it's one thing to have biblical verses and stuff like that that you want to share with people to help them out. But if we're not ministering to the heart, and in particular, it's not us ministering to each other that does the trick, right? It's the Lord getting access. We let him in. And so if you're somebody trying to help somebody else, you need to just be a channel through whom the Spirit of God can work. You are not the solution. But you also need to put a priority on God's methods. God wants to get at their heart. So we need to function in a way that's about reaching that person at that level and facilitating that and being there for them. We're going to come back to that as we go through this today. So it's not a new burden that we're supposed to put on people here. Believe this verse and quote a verse, and that's going to solve the problem. And if they'll just believe that verse, now it's... You may have thought when Bruce was speaking yesterday that that's what he was saying. He wasn't. He was talking about you need to believe, like entrust yourself to that verse. He used the word the right way, right? But a lot of times we say believe, just quote it to yourself, right? That's a mental thing. That's not what Bruce was saying. He was saying you got to really depend on that truth, right? It's got to penetrate your heart. So he and I, it's exciting to see because he didn't know any of the details I was going to talk about, and I didn't know what he was going to talk about. So it's been really exciting for me. Sadly, he's missing out on knowing how well this comes together, but we'll send him more notes. God wants us to live by grace. He's got a blessing to bring into it. It's not up to us to make it happen. We just have to cooperate with it. So we said there were five steps involved. So using your head to exercise the will to actually go into your heart, you've got to choose that that's what you're going to do. The transaction takes place in the heart, but we still have to let our minds help our heart. To actually go in there. And so, like we just sang in the earlier song today, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, like David prayed in Psalm 139. We've got to be willing to go there and let God go there. But it also requires that we believe in the goodness. We actually entrust ourselves to his character, his goodness, that not only do we believe in the next part that he is the only one who can do it, we also have to accept the fact that, as Isaiah 57 said, that even though he's the high and lofty one who sits enthroned, he also dwells with those who are broken and contrite of spirit, and he said, for the purpose of reviving them. Right? His intention, this great and wonderful creator who doesn't need any of us, is not blessed by us in any true sense of the word, right? He doesn't need us at all, but he's chosen to create us and to make us like his son and to have us there for all eternity with him. That God does care about what happens now. And I love the fact that Bruce has been emphasizing that it's not just you get saved and you wait for destiny, but it's how we live now that's really the point. And that's exactly what we've been trying to say. And God is saying, I want to meet you here today and do something in your life and use you for my glory in the lives of other people. So are we ready for that? Do we want that? I put these verses up here again. We hadn't actually turned to those ones. They were in your list from a few days ago, a couple of sheets ago, I think. And we didn't get to them. But I would just like to briefly read those to you from Psalm 33. Because it collects a couple of thoughts together for us before we move on to today's stuff. Psalm 33, verse 13 says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Right? So he's not only the high and holy one, but he's the one who actually fashioned our hearts. He knows what we're like. And there are so many verses we could turn to. In the very next psalm, in 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And we saw the Lord Jesus saying in the beginning of his earthly ministry, I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set captives free and do all that. The other point was this, which we've already talked about, that we have to cooperate with him as the refiner, as the surgeon, as the Lord. And then finally, again, reuniting the head and the heart, that to live in the new wholeness deliberately. So there's conscious choices. In a sense, we're letting our mind be kind of like the fertilizer of our harvest field of our heart, right? We're filtering things out. We're making sure the right stuff gets in. We're deliberately protecting our heart. But things like this, Galatians 5:25, if you live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So we have to deliberately make choices, not just daily, but moment by moment, that help us thrive in the things that God wants to accomplish. And that wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus, which hopefully you've already memorized prior to this week, but if not, can I urge you to do that? Memorize Matthew 11:28 to 30. If you've never done it in your life, make that a priority. Because he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So there's work to do, right? There's something to do. You don't just sit there and it all just changes and that's it for life. You actually live out something. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Listen to my heartbeat. That's what he's saying. Stay close to me. Let's labor together. You learn from me, though. And listen to humble of heart and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great invitation. And it ties in so well when we think of the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. As we all participate in that, this is how he wants it done, though. In complete dependence, because he said, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. His nearness to us is what makes it good. And God is near to the brokenhearted. So whether your heart is in good shape or whether your heart is in rough shape or somewhere in between, he is near to you. And he wants us to thrive. So assuming we've dealt with this, and I also added in here, the key part of it all is the idea. So we get a list like this. There isn't a formula for this, but there is this concept of get really enamored with God, with the character of the Lord, with the wonder of his person, with the beauty of his design, of what he wants to accomplish. Just glory in that. Remember, what does it say? You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Worship him. Get caught up with him. If you're not getting moved by the who Christ is, you can tell you've got a bit of a heart issue, right? Because he should capture our hearts by his very character and how he works, and you see him in action with people and so on. If that's not happening, we got to learn to meditate a bit more, maybe. Take some time to just be in his presence, and don't say very much. Let him talk. He can talk to that very inner person. Meditate on the truths. You got to know some things about him. You got to read your scriptures and so on, but we do have to let it sink into the soil of our hearts. And so that's what worship can do. Getting music or something like that that might help you, or an environment, deliberately create a space for yourself. Recently, we actually created a little space at our yard where we have a shed. I've got a little space out there in the shed where Beth knows I'm too distracted by sounds. She said, it's like you send out to the doghouse. No, I want to go out there. But there's actually a quiet place there that I can sort of be away from what I normally see. So I can cut down the number of distractions and I actually focus better. I need that. You might not need that. But I find I benefit from that kind of thing where you create a physical space in your home, even if it's a corner in a room, where you go there as your normal practice so that you can train your brain and your heart to focus on God and his word, instead of saying, well, what'll I do today? That kind of randomness tends not to create much productivity in your worship and meditation, but everybody's different. Having seen all this, what do we do to continue it? What do we do to sustain it? So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You have that on your handout. There's two sections to what we're going to look at here. We're not going to elaborate on a whole bunch of things listed there, but you can do more of your own study. But Colossians 3, I want to spend a few minutes, first of all, dealing with the individual. So what about us? How do we as individuals continue in this? Actually, I'll back up a step here so it's a little less distracting. And then we're going to look at what about community? What about together? How do we continue this? So that's what this passage actually deals with. I'm just going to start in chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 20. And I'm going to read these four verses here, the end of Colossians 2, and I'd like to pause there and just make sure we catch what it's saying, and then we're going to go into chapter 3. So Colossians 2, verse 20, it says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, or as if you were like people of the world, in other words, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? These are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Why do we do that?" And then verse 23, "These are matters which certainly have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." That's a lot of words there, but we've already touched a little bit on that. Remember, we talked about diets and so on, right? We say no, 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 a no to the calories, no to the carbs, no to the whatever, right? And we don't succeed very well. It looks like a great idea, but it actually doesn't tend to work. And so often Christianity, to live out your Christian life, when people say, well, you know, define a Christian, a lot of times it's what it talks about. We talk about behaviors and what we don't do. A lot of people growing up as Christians had that kind of emphasis, it seems, at least in the days gone by, maybe not recently in families, I don't know. But don't do this, don't, you know, a Christian doesn't smoke or drink or do this kind of stuff, right? Have you heard that kind of line? Don't do this, this is what, don't wear that kind of clothing, you wear, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, our dog doesn't do any of those things either, right? He doesn't drink and smoke and all this stuff, and he doesn't hang around with the wrong people and, you know, all that stuff. But he's not a Christian. I had several wonderful, wonderfully sincere Muslim students in some of my classes. Their families were very dedicated to their religion, and they also didn't do the same things. But they aren't Christians. Because a Christian is not what we don't do and the rules we make for ourselves to stay away from. It's what we are all about and our identity in Christ and the fact that he indwells us and we've been made a child of God. That's something nobody else has. That's what a Christian is, right? And so our identity in Christ and who we think he is sets us apart. And so the things that are consistent with following him, that's what it's about. And so making the rules to ourselves, we want to be faithful, we want to have a whole heart. And so the mentality of death, of I'm going to put away these things, well, that's okay. That's part of it. We have died. We've been crucified with Christ, like Bruce quoted yesterday, right? We've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But the emphasis is not on the fact we died. That was the beginning point. To live this all out actually goes into the next part. In this context that Paul's just said here, he said, you know, it sounds like a good idea to do these things, to say no to this and no to this, and to have rules and structure that guide you. There is some merit to that. You shouldn't be without rules and structure. I mean, families all have to have some kind of organization. We've got rules of the road and all that stuff, right, which some people follow. But as far as that goes, making yourself successful as a Christian by making these rules and structures is not the secret of success, Paul's saying. He goes on, he's in that context, he says, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, lustful passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." So here we have in verse 5 a bunch of things we're supposed to not be partaking in. But so we think, shouldn't we just stay away from that? But notice how it comes after what he's just finished saying about where our focus will be. Our focus will be on the things above. So I've got that chart on your page, which I've got up here on the screen, that the one category is a death mentality, whereas in the second one, here in the passage we just read in chapter 3, it's your resurrection life. I've been raised up with Christ. I have new life in Christ. And it's a life mentality. It's a whole new way to live rather than avoiding the old ways. Right? And as I said before, the Lord Jesus didn't go around trying to not sin. That wasn't how he thrived. He thrived because he always prioritized the Father's will. He didn't have to think as much about what not to do when he knows what he will do. Have you done that in parenting? You tell a child, don't do this. And then they go do something else. No, don't do that. Right? And then something else happens. And then, no, don't do that. Well, you didn't guide the child. You just told them what not to do. If you told the child what you wanted them to do, then that's a clear path. But if you keep telling them what not to do, then the child has to figure out what it is they're supposed to do. Now, if they've been around it long enough, they probably know. But the point is that giving someone direction of where to go is far more helpful and satisfying and easier to monitor, right? If you're supposed to go through that door and you're walking anywhere else, clearly you're going the wrong way, or at least it's not a good path to follow, right? And the Lord knows that. And he says, no, you need to set your mind on things above. That's the direction we're going here, because that's where Christ is seated. That's where he is. That's where your life is. That's where the standard of life is him. And we're going to live in the mentality of who is he and what is he like and what am I in him? And that will help us say no. Because what we're really doing is saying yes to righteousness. Yes, we have to be aware of sin and the temptations and deliberately say no, but we do so easier, like we said with the athletes. They prioritize what they want to achieve, which makes it easier to say no to the things that get in the way of that. They don't have to be bad things either, right? Run the race with perseverance, right? Well, what does it say before that in Hebrews 12? Let us cast off all the things that entangle us. So, and it also mentions sins and the things that entangle us. The things that entangle us are not necessarily bad. They could be good things. But they're preventing us from running the race well. But there are also sins that do affect us too. So there are sinful things and there are also reasonable things, right? Ministry can be a problem. From you doing a good thing, you could be so occupied with your role in a ministry that you've neglected working on your own relationship with the Lord, right? But the ministry is a good thing. Your family is a good thing, but you could misprioritize things and not necessarily be in sin, but you're not really developing. So we say yes to righteousness, and sometimes we're going to have to say no to sin. Notice the one case, we're conformed to rules that are, you know, even the worldly people might make those rules. Other religions make those rules. Like we said, Muslims make the same kind of rules that Christians do, as far as morality goes and things like that, to a large extent. But what we get to do is focus on the whole idea that God is doing a work in us to transform us by Christ and to be like Christ. And so instead of it being from the outside in, where we take the exterior standards and try to impose them on ourselves, he says, no, I'm going to start from the inside and I'm going to change you so that your behaviors all change to match Jesus. But we're not going to fix the behaviors first and then the heart. He says, no, I'm going to fix your heart. And then the behaviors will follow naturally, because that's what that kind of heart does. Jesus did what he did because of who he was. Right? He didn't go by a bunch of rules. Here's the plan of salvation. I'm now going to impose that on myself. That plan of salvation came from within him as God, and then he lived it out. Same thing in our life. He's going to live it out of our hearts. And finally, the idea, it's from the mind mostly, it's the rule, it's the things we consciously have to remember and think about, whereas here it actually is something that's more by nature. It's from our heart. Now, the word heart was not used in that part of Colossians 3. We're going to see it come up in the next part. But notice the mind. What is the mind thinking of in chapter 3? What did it say? The mind has to think about high and deep things, right? It can't just be focused on this world. The mind is being called to actually do some deep thinking and to consider the person of Christ, the character of Christ. It's not just on daily choices that the mind has to think. We're being called to use our minds in conjunction with our heart here, and that's why you could say you're living out of the heart. Now, to establish that, let's go through sections of this next part. Verses 5 and 6, we already read verse 5, where it talks about these various things that are going to be put away. And it says in verse 6, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." Now that should be a bit of an encouragement to us, as God can change people. And we're no better than the rest of the world as far as our natural condition. But God has changed us and given us a whole new priority. And so, like we've been hearing from Bruce's messages on the Galatians, continue on in what you were actually saved for, right? Don't end up back like the world. So anyway, I don't want to dwell on this part, but as you can see, though, that we're going to have some evidence, is what that's saying, that God is doing a work in us. And we're going to be in contrast to the way we were. We're going to be in contrast with the world. That's going to be the way we function. Now, that's very much like in Romans 6. You could look that up. It's on your sheet, but we won't do that right now. But in Romans 6, it tells us to reckon ourselves or consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. And it goes on to talk about some of the same things that this passage does. I put in the margin of my Bible for Romans 6:11. I just said, do the math, because that's what the idea of reckoning is. Hey, Katie and other math lovers, you like it, right? It's a logic that's there that says, this is the reality of what's happened. So calculate it out, do the accounting, so that'll help Ryan, you know, do the accounting, and you will see that this is only logical and sensible, right? And that's what it says in Hebrews. It's our reasonable service, right? It only makes sense to do it this way when you consider who he is and what he's done. So if Christ has died and risen again, it only makes sense for us. Just calculate that out. This is the sensible way to go. So now, that's easy to say in our minds, but what about our hearts? So what I want to focus on right now is I'd like to read through verses 8 to 17. I'm just going to read through them. We don't have time to elaborate on everything, but I've listed most of those verse references for you on your sheet. You can go back and do a more detailed study prompted by each one if you'd like. But I want to shift this for the remaining few minutes to deal with the priority on community. But before I do that, let's read verse 8, where we're going to see still the individual responsibility, but you're going to see how it starts to flow into interaction with other people. Everything that we've just done so far is still largely the individual and our individual hearts. Verse 8 says, "But now you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised," which is really another way of talking about Greek, Jew and Greek, and Gentile, "barbarian, Scythian," those are like violent raiders that had no culture or anything, "slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." There's no distinction between them. Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And you can see why we can't cover everything here. There's a lot of good stuff. Any one of those verses could be a whole message on its own. But starting off then, we have an individual responsibility to deal with putting away the old things and embracing the new, living in righteousness. But it starts to affect our interaction with each other. And the first thing to identify is some of our speech. Well, we already saw, and I already quoted it earlier, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when it says, put away these things and all that, that's saying, address your heart. What attitudes are deep within us about other people? What attitudes are within us about our life experiences? Are we ready to respond the way Christ would respond? So this is subtly saying, in light of the rest of Scripture, that we need to see that our hearts have been changed, because it's going to affect our relationships with others. That's that chart, that cycle that we've been talking about. But let's move on. Verse 11 and 10 and 11 tell us that we're being recreated to be like Jesus, who's the one who created us. But it goes on to make that distinction that there is no distinction, right? It sets us, the world is divided up into all kinds of camps. Have you noticed? Right? And you're supposed to pick sides, and now it's like there's no tolerance. in our culture, if you say even one thing that seems to suggest you might be to one side, you're immediately branded and labeled, and social media will take over your world and all that stuff, and you could lose jobs over these things these days, right? It's gotten crazy intense. But as ambassadors of Christ, we might have to face that. We might just have to live with that reality, that life may not function the way we've ever seen it happen before. But that's not the real emphasis here is, as the body of Christ, those distinctions don't exist. We got to think bigger than that. We can't keep picking sides based on politics or preferences or religions or race or anything like that. None of that should show up in the church as being our characteristics. We should be people who look beyond those barriers and break those barriers down and are all one in Christ. But how's that going to happen? It's not just an attitude, like a conscious choice we make. It does go back to the heart, right? Because if we generate, we have a heart that generates the love of Christ toward all his people. He saved every one of those people. If we have Christ's heart, we will love all those people, right? It won't be so hard for us to actually love somebody who's very different from us, right? We won't marginalize people very easily. Doesn't matter whether we fully agree with them or not. Doesn't matter if their life is fully in line with Christ yet or not, because mine's not fully in line either. I may be better off than I used to be in the growth and in maturity, and hopefully we are. Nobody should be where they were before. They should be better, right? But I'm still not Christ. I'm still not like him in the fullness. So I should have grace and patience, forbearance it talks about here, to actually be patient with that person as they grow in Christ. We don't have to agree on everything, even our doctrines. We get all bent out of shape and have divisions really quickly over the fact we don't agree on certain doctrines. Well, there are some doctrines that are not completely non-negotiable, right, that are actually pivotal to what Christianity is. Bruce talked a bit about that. But there are other things that are a learning process where someone might not even know that those verses are in the Bible, right? They've never seen them before, or they're part of a church that doesn't teach the whole counsel of God. And I'm not saying we're all good at that either, but they may never have even seen that because their pastor teaches them something and they've never been encouraged to study it for themselves. Some churches are like that. And so we don't blame the individual necessarily. We're all one in the body of Christ. So that forbearance, that patience, and so on that is listed there in verse 13, all that comes into play, but it has a source. The heart. If our heart is like Jesus and he's transforming us, the capacity to do this, to live these verses out, is so much greater than if we're just making a mental decision to do this. We do have to agree with it. We have to let our mind actively process this. These are words that we have to believe, but the secret to success is that our hearts will be changed. So our previous identities don't matter. Our identity in Christ is what makes a difference, and our identity is in the heart, as we've seen. You can see others. Let's just jump through. We talked about forgiveness. It's also there in verse 13. Where we have that, we saw that forgiveness, according to Jesus, must be from the heart for it to be fully effective. Sometimes, by the way, we got into a couple of conversations, sometimes you can't actually go and transact forgiveness with the other person. Maybe they're not even alive anymore, right? But there should always be that readiness and an attempt to do so if you can, if it's safe or wise to do so. But we must always forgive by transacting business with God. We have to have a heart that matches his heart before we can really effectively be useful in engaging with the other people. So you don't start with just obedience to a commandment. You start by going to God and getting your heart right. What did he say about that? Take the plank out of your own eye first before you go try to correct somebody else. Right? Now, it doesn't mean don't go correct somebody, but he says, first you have to take that plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to go take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. To do the things in the right order. Get your own self straightened out, and then you can go be useful to your brother. We're going to get to that in a moment. A couple more points from this section. Notice the emphasis on love in verse 14. We've looked at that, and Peter said, you know, you've got a love for the brothers. Now, from your heart, live out a sincere love. Just keep going on with that. Get deeper and deeper in it. That's all part of that here. The peace of Christ, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that amazing? That's what we need. We've talked about that this week, and hopefully that's making a bit more sense, that when we do it God's way and let him in to change us, we will actually experience peace in a way we've never, ever understood before, and it surpasses understanding. the word of Christ richly dwelling in you. And it goes on with inviting the Shatfords to come, because it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? And so we're, but it's so, making melody and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Did you notice thankfulness mentioned in verse 15, 16, and 17? Right, it's all there. Thankfulness is an attitude that appreciates a relationship, appreciates an identity, appreciates a blessing that's been given, these things, and that's all part of a good, healthy heart. But the worship that's there, the way we can stir our hearts up, what is an effective way to get your heart stirred up to God? Find it. Do it. And for most people, music helps, but it doesn't work for everybody. But the idea is, what are we doing this? Not as an individual. Notice none of this is about you as an individual from verse 12. It's us collectively. What interplay do we have with each other in all of this? That's what it's really about here. And a relationship with Christ will be demonstrated through a relationship with his people, because Christ is at work in his people to use his people to bless each other and to build each other up. He doesn't personally just step in and show up in our meetings and say, and in our churches, in our families, and say, here I am, I'll do it all for you. What he does is by his Spirit, he works through us to, we are, as people say, his hands and his feet. We are the ones who contact people, unsaved people and saved people, with the love and character of Christ. And so he shows up through his people. So it's important we don't think as just individuals. We've got to think community. We have to think, for example, showing up to a church meeting on a Sunday. Who's the priority of that meeting? You? What you're going to get out of it? Or what you felt about the time together? Or is the focus on, let's put Christ first and see how we can also bless others with the presence of Christ through our lives, right? I might be in a needy position. I might be actually hurting today, right? Or something like that. And most of us know big hurts of different kinds or have had big hurts. I'm carrying a couple right now for myself and our family and things like that. But you know what? That shouldn't stop me from being able to be a channel of blessing to others, because they can also, God can prompt a person to say, how about you though? I had somebody do that with me yesterday, and just say, okay, we've chatted a bit, but I want to talk about you, right? And that was, it's such a blessing, but initially it was an attempt to bless them, and then it turns around, they become a blessing to you. So if we just say, okay, I'm going to be available to you, Lord, if every one of us did that, we would minister to each other, and everybody would have their needs met. Because other people will be raised up to help you. If your focus is on serving, but from the heart, God will raise up some way to bless you. So don't put a priority on being loved. Focus on loving, fulfilling the greatest commandments. And God will take care of loving you. And it will make a world of difference. Just want to point out here, how about this? How honest and real can people be with us? As individuals, as households, as churches. And in particular as churches, I want to focus our attention as we wrap up here. There are some verses there in that are listed for you. There's a reference in James that I'd like to read to you. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How vulnerable can people be with you, or with me, or in our churches? Can they confess a sin if they're struggling with something? Do they feel safe to actually tell you and confess? Not just sins to each about what we've sinned against other people, but if they're struggling, can they find some people in their church fellowship who are safe to talk to, who will not judge them right away, but will help them get back in connection with Christ? Is that the tone they will experience, or are they afraid to say something? Because if they say it, they're afraid that something's going to happen to them and they're going to be in trouble. They will be kicked out or something like that. I've known some people who have had some things that would be normally considered unacceptable to the average church, right? Well, they hide it for years because they don't feel they can say it. And so they suffer for years instead of being free, like this is implying. Verses 19 and 20 say, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Then we find out elsewhere, love covers a multitude of sins. Another passage is Galatians 6, and just briefly reading the verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6. Listen to the heart of this one. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, verse 5 tells us each will bear his own load. We each have responsibilities in our own lives for ministry and for responsible walking with Christ and so on. But verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. This is when it's become overly heavy. This is beyond my load. Something's gotten heavier than I can carry on my own. I need other brothers and sisters to come along, is what that's saying, and help me carry this until we can get it dealt with, right? But notice what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. What voices do they hear when they are in a trespass or something? Do people actually who are spiritual handle them like Jesus would? Or do they act as spiritual judges? And unfortunately, that can often be the experience. So again, that safety, how safe is it for people to be open? Can we put that sign on that's not just about access to our buildings, but access to our hearts? Come in, we are open. Now that does not mean we don't have righteous standards, because a lot of churches have confused that. They have then don't seem to have any biblical standards anymore. And I'm not gonna comment on that because I don't wanna play judge, right? But that's not the secret. The secret is to be fully like Jesus, and Jesus is very strict on what he promoted. But his way of treating people was so gracious and wide, but his path was narrow. And there was a way to be like Jesus, and it's very, very narrow. But he was gracious and patient with people who were trying to figure it all out. Let me give you one quick illustration, then we're gonna draw this to a close. Do you know how our youngest son has a beagle who has just left our home today to eventually move to New Brunswick? Beagles are a difficult dog to raise. Anybody ever have one? I'm glad he's moving. I love him. He's a little, anyway, I love my son too, you know. But have you ever seen a hunting dog or at work when it's trying to chase a creature it hasn't seen yet? But it's got its scent. Anybody ever seen one of those in action? Right? Initially, what do? They're just zigzagging all over the place. They're doing these wide, wide moves. But keep watching. It gets narrower and narrower and narrower. They don't go nearly as far out anymore. Why? Because that rabbit, for example, that little rabbit that Carol was talking about, right? That rabbit had a path that it went, and that's a very powerful odor right there. And the dog just starts out knowing there's something that's there, and it's trying to find the path. As it seeks the path, it goes away and it realizes, oh no, this is a weaker smell over here. That's not it. So then it goes back toward where the smell was stronger, but bypasses that and goes over, oh no, it's getting weaker again. Right, so over here somewhere is, and so it goes back over this way, and then it's getting trained, oh yeah, it's kind of around here, you know, and it's picking up the scent, and it's just zigzagging back and forth, go back this way, come back this way, because it wants to find that path. But eventually, it's training itself, yeah, every time I come kind of over this way, that's where I smell it. And eventually, they lock on. And they know exactly, they follow that path with very minor deviation until they achieve their goal, which we won't talk about because it's usually bloody. But in our case, that's what happens to a new Christian, especially one who wasn't raised in Christianity, who's lived in the world. Maybe they're an adult getting saved, and they've lived quite a different life. The zigzag may be quite pronounced. They don't look like they're following this path at all, but their desire is to follow the path. And what do? We can help coach them. Oh, over here, over here, over here. Not don't go there, but run the race with me. That's what Paul said. Join me. Follow my example. It's like, no, I'm not going to judge your example, what you're doing. That's not my role. My role is invite you to join me on what I've been learning to help you learn faster. And you just narrow the path down for them so they can find the path faster. And then eventually they can walk along that path quite well themselves. That's the way it is. And so when the Lord gives us the greatest commandments, right? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. It's as simple and as complex as what we've been looking at this week, that it really is, Lord, I need to be open to you, to be vulnerable about who I am and my condition. You might be saying, I have no idea how to do this. I've never been there before. I don't really understand how to live in my heart instead of my head. That's common for a lot of us. But then how do we succeed? We just give him informed consent and let him do whatever it is he wants to do. And even if that's painful, even if that's difficult, even if it's taking a long time, just continue to worship the Lord as who he is, fully capable of doing it. We made a wise choice to follow him and let him do his work and let him in. But let him get into the heart. And if you're counseling someone, it's not about a bunch of words you give them. It's helping them connect to Jesus and let him minister to them. And he might give you words to say or he might let you be quiet, but let them get connected to Christ through your assistance. And you're helping them walk that path and they will be fixed. Not memorizing verses only, but letting the Lord apply the verses to their life. He will do it. The Spirit will do it. They don't have to have that burden to do it. They just have to be faithful to be in it, to soak themselves in that fertilizer and have that, but let the Lord minister to them. So I have one final summary there on your sheet that says this. You've got it already written out there. Our journey toward a healed and healthy heart allows us to be more real and compassionate toward others as we go through that transformation, right? With a desire and hope to connect them to the heart of the Redeemer and not just quote his words. His mission is to bring us into this fullness, which can only be achieved if we let him into our hearts to do what only he can do. Lord, we want to delight ourselves in you, trusting in you, rolling our burdens upon you, that you can give us the desire of our hearts. And as we've been seeing here, our hearts need to desire what you desire. Our hearts need to desire you to become like you, and not be caught up with other desires that are not going to really fulfill us. And so, Lord, as we delight in you, as Psalm 37 says, we pray that you would meet us here in our hearts the way we've been thinking this week. And Lord, don't let us forget what you've been teaching. Take away any words that are of my own and not particularly helpful, but may what you want people to hear stay within them and change lives, and not just our lives, but you can use us to bless so many more lives. Lord Jesus, you're coming again, and we think it could be soon, but until then, find us faithful, we pray, not because we're just copying you, but because you're living in and through us for your glory. Amen.